Bibles, open them if you would to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, I want to talk to you this morning about the good that comes from opposition. This morning, Steve Eaton and I had we laughed about the title of the sermon as well. This is going to be good news, but it is good news because in life there are so many things that bring pain, and one of those things is opposition. Sometimes the opposition comes and it's obvious that it's opposition. Sometimes it is opposition and we don't quite recognize the source of it. A few years back, I had a friend who's a young Christian man. He got married to a wonderful Christian woman. They loved Jesus, loved each other, loved the church, and were serving. But he called me one day out of the blue, and he bottom line is they were having some struggles. There was opposition one to another in their marriage. And as I began to sort of probe and ask questions, what I determined that was that the source of the opposition was unmet expectations in their marriage. Unmet expectations are a very powerful thing. And what was going on was this. He had been raised in a Christian home, and his mom was a stay-at-home mom. And so what he saw his whole life was this. When a mom loves dad, she stays home, cooks, make sure the house is clean. Well, he had married a woman who was a career woman, and he knew that when he got married to her. And so what he began to see was that she wasn't keeping the house quite as clean as mom did. And the food wasn't always ready. And so I sat back, and this was a moment of genius for me, I will say. I said, well, dude, the way I see it, you've got three options. You can continue to get mad at her. Two, you could ask her to stay home, which I knew he wasn't going to do, if for no other reason than he enjoyed the extra money coming in. And I said, the third option, and I was hoping he would take this one, was you could, rather than get frustrated, you could help clean up once in a while. And he was a good-hearted young man, and so he did. But in that moment, what happened was this. Opposition sprung up in their marriage, and through it, a good outcome came about. And their marriage was happier for them. Typically, when opposition comes, we run from it. We refuse to address it. We never want to deal with it. And oftentimes when that happens, I think we miss out on good things that God wants to do. I'm not saying go around stirring up trouble. And there are times when wisdom dictates that you just back out. But oftentimes, we do everything in our power but run headfirst into opposition. Well, we see this morning in our chapter in Acts chapter 14, Paul endures opposition. Having been run out of the city of Pisidian Antioch in chapter 13, he will continue on his ministry to reach Gentiles, and once again, he will face opposition. Please stand if you're able to in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to begin by reading chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, but keep your copy of the scriptures open. We'll look at several other verses before our time is over this morning. Now, Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the good things that you bring into our life, such as a wonderful country that we have enjoyed and the freedoms we enjoy here. But Father, I pray, thank you and praise you that the pain of opposition can actually bring about good when we walk through them with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God reveals his glory by working through opposition to bring about good. I think it was about 2 years ago when our city leaders began to receive threatening letters. This, of course, was widely known around town, and I suppose everyone had an opinion as to what should be done. But a determination was made, and I think wisely so, was to simply move those crosses off the city property onto nearby property. If you didn't live here, you wouldn't know that it had actually been moved, I think. But nevertheless, then we put a bright spotlight on it. That was a good outcome. But for me, as a person just driving around town, seeing all those white crosses that began to be put up on fence posts and in yards and on businesses, to me, that was a good outcome. Because what I saw was this. Families were saying, no matter what else happens in this town, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Good came as a result of opposition. I once joked that we should have sent a thank you letter back to that atheist group and say thank you because you stirred up the hearts of this people to say we are standing with Christ regardless of what you do. There was a good outcome that came from it. Paul and Barnabas had gone into this community and they had effectively evangelized in Lycaonia. I think I'm saying the name right there. I struggled with it several times this morning. I think it's Lycaonia. And they were preaching the gospel and they were having an effective ministry. And so the result was that jealous people began to stir up opposition against Paul and Barnabas. And what they began to do was actually falls under what the book of Proverbs calls a list of things that God hates. Did you know that there was such a list in the Bible? Listen to Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. What we see in Lycaonia was exactly several of those things took place in this moment. There was jealousy, there was haughtiness, and they cooked up a plan to do evil, with the intention of shedding innocent blood by stoning them to death. And they use lies and mockery to get the job done. Perhaps you've experienced something like that. Maybe not with the intention of killing, but perhaps someone has stirred up lies and opposition about you. And that is a painful time, but I want to tell you something. God can and will use opposition and the pain from opposition to bring about your good. What I'm not saying is that he authorizes sin or encourages sin, but what I am saying is that God will use wickedness of humans to advance his kingdom. And that should be good news because we encounter lots of wickedness in the world around us. And this continues. And so this wickedness came and this opposition was stirred up. And so they moved on to the next town. Look at verse 8 through 18. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts and with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. It appears that Paul never really got to finish his sermon. He shows up here, and what's taking place is this. He preaches the gospel, as he always does, and there's a man there who has been lame from birth. He was born with an illness. Paul looks at him and realizes he has, in the words of the text, faith to be healed. And so he looks at him and says, "Get up on your feet." God enabled him to do a miracle. What I want you to understand is this, in the New Testament and Old Testament as well, commonly when new miracles were done, it was to back up the message that the preacher was giving. And so when they saw this, they mistook Paul and Barnabas for gods and began to try to worship them. But listen, healing someone like that is a miracle, but so is a miracle when a man is delivered of an addiction. It is a miracle when a woman's emotions are healed because she begins to value herself the way God does rather than using man's standards. It is a miracle when a student decides to live for God and honor him with their words and deeds rather than follow what everyone else is doing. But oftentimes, those things are misunderstood. What God is doing in a person's life is not always understood. Sometimes a person will begin to be healed emotionally and they begin to be relieved by God of the weight they've been carrying. Someone else will look on with jealous eyes and begin to try to tear them down to keep them on a level. Or a person will look at someone else who's trying to live for God and they'll say they think they're better than everyone else. And that may be how the world functions, but understand something. Miraculous change in a person's life does not guarantee that others will understand what God is doing in their midst. We see that most perfectly in the healing of this man. They saw the miracles, and the people were excited, and it moved them to blasphemy. Blasphemy is to worship something as if it were God when it is not, in fact, God. They looked at Paul and Barnabas, and they're like, they must be Zeus and Hermes. They had a legend in their town. This was interesting to me, anyway. I hope it's interesting to you. They had a legend in their town that at some point in the past, Zeus and Hermes is his grandson in the Greek god system, had shown up in town, and the people had not received him well. So Zeus and Hermes went around killing those who did not receive them well. And so they thought, we're not going to make the same mistakes of the past. We better go get some sacrifices and honor these people as gods. And Paul and Barnabas see what's going on, tear their robes, which was the appropriate Jewish response to blasphemy. You may remember when Jesus was on trial and he made himself out to be God, that they tore their robes thinking he was a blasphemer. And because of that, they said, we don't need any more witnesses. Let's crucify this bum. And so they did. They crucified him. And while he was hanging there on that cross, God did a miracle. He put all of our sin and shame upon Jesus Christ. And while he was dying there, his death paid for our sin debt before God. And he was dead. Not unconscious, not unresponsive. He was deceased, and so they buried him. 3 days later, you know how it goes. God did another miracle when he raised him from the dead. And because he did, you and I can be saved. You see, in the example of Jesus Christ, we see that God uses the pain of opposition to work good in our lives. What we see commonly is that when someone is saved, that is sometimes thought of as that's all there is to it. But in the New Testament, what we see is salvation is the beginning of our life with Christ, whereby he begins the full redemptive process. And he wishes to redeem all of your life, not just ensure that you go to heaven. And so when you begin to follow Jesus Christ, he begins in the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to reclaim God's intention and purpose for your life. And along with that process, there is transformation. But along with that, oftentimes comes opposition, things in our lives that we bring with us that God needs to address and deal with. And sometimes there's other people in our lives who see the changes that God is making and they don't like it. I went through that. Opposition comes in, and what typically happens in that moment is Christians often back off and say, following Jesus was hard. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Following Jesus is oftentimes hard, but it is through the pain of opposition that God does some of the most miraculous works in our lives. What we see in the Bible is that God reveals his glory most brilliantly in your life and works most beautifully in your life through the pain of opposition. God reveals his glory most brilliantly and works most beautifully in your life through the pain of opposition. Paul is experiencing this firsthand. That has categorized his missionary journey. And now as he's done a miracle has been done through his hands, it has been misunderstood. And so now things are sort of comfortable. I think Paul was thinking, I can work with this. I mean, this is sinful and everything, but at least they're not trying to kill me. And it's somewhat comfortable, but the comfort will be short-lived because the opposition will come to find Paul once again. Listen to verse 19 through 22. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. That is one tough dude right there. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Man, give me some of the sweet stuff. Talk about God is love. Not through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Opposition had achieved its goal. Out of jealousy, they had stirred up the crowd and run Paul and Barnabas out of the city. This was an unexpected turn of events. But unexpected things commonly happen when you follow Jesus through hardship. One of the things that we've learned throughout the history of the church is that those who have endured unbelievable hardship have experienced the presence of God most vividly. And what we also find is that this unexpectedly, what we thought would kill us has come back around again for our good. Because God can use the pain of opposition to bring about good in our lives. Now listen, that doesn't actually mean walk in headlong into trouble. You'll learn something from that. But what I am saying is sometimes trouble comes to you and even comes looking for you. And God's intention is that we learn from it. God doesn't just work in spite of opposition. He works through it. He uses opposition as the means to bring about good for his glory and the good of others. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Paul, by the time I'd gotten stoned and drug out of town, miraculously he was preserved, by the way. They thought he was dead. That's why they drug him out of town. God had preserved his life. When I got back up, I'm pretty sure I would have said, okay, this isn't working. It's time to go home now. But that's not what Paul did, at least not initially. He did eventually make his way back home, but not until he went back to that town and said, yeah, y'all thought I was a false prophet. God just saved my life from you. And the next day he goes on and does the same thing again. He continues to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, opposition is a part of God's plan to usher in his perfect will for our life. Opposition is a part of God's plan to usher in his perfect will for our life. And what we see throughout this first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas is a recurring theme. They show up, go to the synagogue, preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. People get saved. Other people are onlookers who don't believe get jealous. And opposition is stirred up and they run out of town. But you want to know what happens because of that? The next town hears the gospel. And the next town heard the gospel. You see, God's plan is that all people everywhere, he wants to make a people for himself from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And if Paul and Barnabas keep staying in cities for their entire ministry, the next town doesn't hear. You see, God was doing good for the world through the pain of opposition. I promise you, Paul, he was a tough guy, but I'm reasonably certain he did not enjoy the pain of opposition. He didn't like being stoned. He didn't like standing there preaching the gospel 1 minute and then having people pick up cobblestones off the street and throwing them at him till he died. He didn't like being knocked out with stones. And yet what we see is that through his life, opposition was a recurring theme. It also was part of God's agenda for Paul's life. You remember when we first read about Acts or Paul in Acts chapter 19, he is actively opposing the work of God. He is trying to destroy the church and snuff out the work of the gospel. And he is opposed by Jesus Christ on that road. And through that, he is converted. And one of the first things that is said about him to another Christian is this: from God's own mouth, I will show him how much he will suffer for my sake. Now, I already feel like I got to qualify this. Christians are like, man, I didn't sign up for that. Good news. I don't believe that the scripture teaches that every person is going to suffer the way that Paul and Barnabas were suffering. But what I also have seen throughout church history, and maybe you've seen it and read about it in magazines like Voice of the Martyrs, is that there are Christians who do suffer like that. But what is certainly true is that God uses the pain of opposition to advance his agenda. And God's agenda for Paul involved suffering in a very unique way. Get this, if you travel down the road of Paul's life, he gets arrested and he's thrown into jail. And while he's in jail, he writes several of the letters that are in your New Testament. One of those letters was to the church in Philippi. And he was good friends with them. And he wrote, they basically wanted to know, how are you doing in prison? And here's his response. He doesn't bemoan the fact that once again, the pagans have locked him up, or the fact that his own countrymen are pursuing him, they still were, or the fact that his own people, Christians, were trying to do him harm. He says, well, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, Philippians 1, 14 through 18, what has happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the entire palace guard that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brothers in the Lord have become emboldened to preach Christ. Some preach Christ out of goodwill, knowing that I am appointed for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Others preach Christ out of selfish ambition, hoping to add affliction to my chains. What then? Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Had Paul's ministry and life been easy, he would never have learned those truths from God. He would never have had the perspective to say, pain stinks, but God will use it for good. He saw it firsthand. It was by virtue of his imprisonment that he was preaching the gospel to soldiers. It was by virtue of him being dragged away to court that he could share the gospel with powerful people. Amen. See, God uses hardship. And thankfully, throughout the history of the church, Christians have read those words and been comforted by them. And thankfully, as he wrote that letter to the Philippians, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write those things for our benefit. The child of God shouldn't be surprised when opposition comes. We should actually expect opposition. But we must also understand opposition. Sometimes it's easy to recognize when an angry mob travels over 100 miles to hunt you down because of something that you said several towns back. That is an obvious, that's obvious opposition. But sometimes opposition is harder to recognize. Sometimes it doesn't have to travel miles and miles. Sometimes you brought it with you into your workplace or your marriage or your church. What am I talking about? Perhaps it was something that somebody said years ago and as you've forgiven them, but it has left a scar. As I was thinking about this, I had heard something that somebody said to me years and years ago, which still affects every new relationship I ever have. Every time I meet new people or try to minister to someone that I don't know exceptionally well, here's how I walk into that experience. I think this person doesn't want me here, and this person does not want to hear what I have to say. It's kind of funny that God made me a preacher now, isn't it? Knowing that that's what I'm... Many people walk with that kind of scar from something that somebody said or did to them. They might even have forgiven them. The person that said what they said to me, I love them, have forgiven them, they love me, and I know they love me. They don't even know that they've hurt me. I just let it go. My point is, we all walk with a wound into a relationship, and it becomes a source of opposition. How might that look in a marriage? Well, a husband may have a conversation with a wife, and the wife says, why are you thinking towards her? Why are you trying to hurt me like this? And he walks away thinking, I'm not trying to hurt you. What are you talking about? And they get mad, and they go their separate ways, and they never even deal with what was going on. They never talk about it. Or sometimes they do, and they both walk away thinking, this person's never going to get it. Now, sometimes, and I think men probably do this more than women, but I could be wrong. I know men better than I know women. Sometimes we walk into it, and we hear what she's saying to us, and she is saying, when you say that to me that way, it hurts me. And you hear her saying that, and you say, well, I'm not hurting you. You're wrong. Maybe so, But love will dictate that you and I will find different ways to talk to our spouse. Pride bows itself up and says, I'm not changing because you're the one that's in the wrong. God hates, he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. In that moment when opposition springs up and husband and wife are butting heads, it is not fun to watch. But God, in the middle of the pain of that opposition, can work a wonderfully gracious thing that couldn't have happened before. Wow, unmet expectations. This is the extra sermon. We often come into marriage thinking that the purpose of our marriage and our spouse is to make sure that we are happy. And I'm not saying that marriage shouldn't be happy. I'm glad I have a happy marriage. But what I am saying is undoubtedly part of the reason that God puts two people together in holy matrimony is to help us become more holy. And so often we miss out on it because we don't want to deal head on with the source of opposition. And it's probably not your best friend who you've committed to live with for the rest of your life. And it isn't just true in marriages. It's true in our workplace. We have one of my first most challenging struggles when I moved from Cleveland is I worked with a good old boy for the first time. He didn't like me. Because he didn't like me, I didn't particularly care for him. And what I saw was that it wasn't necessarily anything I did to him. He literally told me once that he didn't like the way that I walked. And that made him not like me. And so from then on, everything I ever said, wrote in a note, was misperceived. And I was at a loss. We don't work together anymore, obviously. It didn't last long. The pain of opposition stinks in the moment, but God can use it to bring about a glorious work that only he can do. So what do we do? Well, we determine to face the opposition head on. Don't run from it, run to it. Address it, deal with it, learn from it, make changes where appropriate. And when the pain of opposition comes into your life, determine to walk with Jesus through it, not run from it. And to be blessed by God, finally, as Ben comes for our song of invitation, to be blessed by God through the pain of opposition requires you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It requires you and I to come to the point where we stop saying, I'm going to try to stop fixing this on my own because it's not working. And I'm going to take it to Jesus Christ. Interesting to me, the man who was healed, and it said that he had faith to be healed, I translated the Greek text this week. The word that is translated healed is the same Greek word that you also would translate saved. And I found that to be quite interesting. When you think about in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, God talks about Jesus Christ, foretells his coming, and he says this, by his stripes we are healed. We know that means we're saved through his stripes. The bloodying, beating, crucifixion death of Jesus Christ is the very thing, the pain of opposition is the very thing that can bring about our forgiveness, our salvation, and his healing. The question for you this morning is, are you willing? Do you have the faith to come to him? During our song of invitation, please stand for our song of invitation. I believe Jesus Christ would say to you this morning, do you have the faith to be healed, to be saved? And if you do, I invite you, make your way to the front during the song of invitation. We'll call on the Lord together, and you'll be saved. You'll be healed.
Page 307. Just